Who is Jesus Christ? This is the most important question that you can ask. The eternal destiny of your soul depends upon the answer to that question. Is Jesus Christ just a man? Or is he the eternal Son of God, the only Savior of sinners, who took on flesh and blood and suffered and died upon the cross of Calvary to redeem those lost in sin? Who is Jesus Christ? There are many answers that are given to that question. Non-Christians mostly reject his deity. The Quran, that is the Bible, if you will, for roughly a billion people, teaches that Jesus is just a man. A great man, but he is just a man. Here's what Surah 4 says, O followers of the book, that is Christians, the book being the Bible, do not exceed the limits in your religion and do not speak lies against Allah, but speak the truth. The Messiah, Isa, Jesus, son of Maryam, is only an apostle of Allah, and his words which he communicated to Maryam and a spirit from him, believe therefore in Allah and his apostles, and say not three. Desist, it is better for you. Allah is only one God. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. The Jehovah's Witnesses that perhaps have knocked on your door answer somewhat similarly. They say, is the firstborn son equal to God, as some believe, Orthodox Christianity, as we have just confessed? That's not what the Bible teaches. As we noted, the son was created. Obviously, then, he had a beginning, whereas Jehovah God has no beginning or end. The only begotten Son never even considered trying to be equal to his Father. The Bible clearly teaches that the Father is greater than the Son. Jehovah alone is Almighty God. Therefore, he has no equal. Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. It's a heretical faith that they teach. Is Jesus just a man? Is he just a prophet of the living God, a great teacher, full of wisdom that we should listen to? But if that were true, if that's all Jesus is, we can ignore him. We can even condemn him and reject him, for he claimed to be equal with the Father. He claimed to be eternal. But if he is more than man, if he indeed is the Son of the living God, if he is God incarnate in flesh and blood, as we professed earlier in the Nicene Creed, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, if that is who Jesus is, then we had better listen to him. We had better heed his commandments. And we better kneel before him as our sovereign Lord and Savior. The four Gospels present Jesus from different perspectives. They present Jesus Christ, if you will, in surround sound. Each Gospel records Christ's life, but from a different perspective. Matthew, for example, presents Jesus as the son of Abraham. He is the king of the Jews, and so it has a Jewish flavor. Mark shows Jesus as a servant. It has a Roman flavor. Luke presents Jesus as a son of man. That is, the son of Adam. He is the last Adam who fixes what the first Adam destroyed. But John writes to show that Jesus is not just a man. He is much more than that. He is the eternal Son of God incarnate. So he writes in John 20, verse 30, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." The first five verses of John are his thesis statement, if you will. They are his introduction to what he is going to explain to us in the following verses. He alerts us to the fact that Jesus is not just a man. He makes several rather startling statements in these first verses. That Jesus, the Christ, is eternal. In fact, he is God. He is the creator of all things. He is life. He is light. And so he must be believed and embraced. So let us begin in John 1:1, where John says, "In the beginning was the Word." And that phrase, even if you didn't attend the adult Sunday school class this morning, that phrase immediately makes you think of Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. And John means to do so. He had Genesis 1:1 just before him, as he writes. John wants us to identify the sovereign creator of the universe, who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, with the Word, who was there in the beginning also. So what does he mean when he speaks of the Word? This one little word in English, word, logos, is a very significant term, and it is full of all kinds of meaning. The Bible scholar and commentator Dr. Hendrickson notes that there are two distinct uses for this word, word. First, word is the expression of inner thought. It's an expression of the soul, if you will. It's the verbalizing of thought. And second, word reveals this thought to others. It communicates thought. So we have the written word, which reveals God's thought to us. Paul writes to Timothy, the scriptures, the written word, our Bible, are literally God-breathed. The Bible is the breath of God. It gives us his thoughts, his mind. It communicates to us the mind of the living God. So Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." What an amazing statement. So as a result, the written word of God is authoritative. It is truth. And it is through the word of God that we are given faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And so it's powerful. It's the word of God. It is the creative word of God that is powerful. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God has this nature, has this power, because it is the expression of the very mind of God. But there is also the living Word. And John identifies the Word for us in verse 14 as Jesus. The Word became flesh, the incarnation, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, is the eternal Word. And as the living Word, Jesus expresses, Jesus reflects the mind of God. And like the written Word, the living Word is truth, authoritative, and it reveals God to us. Without the Word, both written and living, we would know little of the true and living God. The only way we can truly know God is through his self-revelation. General revelation reveals much about God. But it is through special revelation, the Word written and the Word living, that God reveals to us his mind. John says that this Word is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. What John is saying is that at the very beginning of all things, the Word was already in existence. The Word was existing at the beginning, is the sense of the verb that John uses here. In his high priestly prayer that we have recorded in John 17, Jesus says this, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you," get this, "before the world was." John 17:5. It was in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. The eternal Word is personified in Proverbs chapter 8 as wisdom, and generally understood to be Christ. Proverbs 8:22. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before the works of old." The New English Bible, John 1:1, translates this way, "When all things began, the Word was already," excuse me, "the Word already was." John is clearly saying that the Word is eternal, that the Word is preceding creation. And John could have used a different Greek word if he would have liked to. If he wanted to indicate that the Word came into existence at creation or subsequently. But instead, he uses a Greek word that stresses the Word was continually existing at the time of creation. John makes this point again in Revelation 21:6. He said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." The Word is eternal. But the Word is also distinct from God. The Word was with God, John says. And the idea that John conveys here is that the Word was face to face with God, distinct from the Father, face to face with God. The theologian Dr. Robert Cook comments, "It gives the picture of two personal beings facing one another and engaging in intellectual discourse. There is fellowship within the Trinity." John again states this in 1 John 1:2. "The Word was with the Father and was manifested or revealed to us." For eternity, the Word was in face-to-face fellowship with the Father. And now through the incarnation, the living Word reveals the very thoughts, the very mind of the Father to us. John 17:8. For I have given to them, his disciples, his followers, us, the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. That's why Jesus could say, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The Word gives us the words, the mind of the Father, and they are transforming, powerful words. And yet, John goes on, the Word, Christ Jesus, is God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me clarify this phrase a little bit. Moffat translates this phrase, the Logos was with God, and the Logos was divine. And it's a travesty. This is how the Jehovah's Witnesses want to translate this. But they are thoroughly confused on this issue, and there's no justification to translate it this way. And this is such an important verse, and it's so important for us to understand this. I need to get into some detail here to help you to comprehend it. So, if you will, pay attention as we dig in a little bit. The Greek text, if I just put it into English, in English order, is, and God was the Word. And it's true that God does not have a definite article. But that does not mean that you should make God indefinite. You should not translate it a God. And that's what Jehovah's Witnesses and others want to try to do. He is a God, or as Moffat put it, he is divine. The reason for this is because both God and the Word are in the nominative case. I'm sorry, children, you might have to have your parents explain this further to them. But the nominative case is used for the subject of a sentence, but also for the predicate, or what's equal to the subject. So in this sense, by Greek rules, even though the Word is at the end of the sentence, since it has the definite article and God does not have the definite article, the Word is the subject of the sentence and should come first in English. In Greek, God is first, but it doesn't have a definite article. So why is God first? It's first in the Greek text to make it emphatic, which we generally don't do in English like that. So the sense of the phrase is this. The Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God! Exclamation point. We should also note that was, the verb, is imperfect. It's not just past action that is completed. It's continuous action that is ongoing. So John is telling us two things about the Word. The Word was face to face with God and continues to be face to face with God. He is distinct from God, and yet the Word is and continues to be God himself. And it involves what theologians call the Trinity, a term that's not used in Scripture, but clearly taught, as this passage teaches. So our confession says this, chapter 8, verse 2. It's page 921 in your hymnal. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very an eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. Being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion. Which person is very God, very man, and yet one Christ? You might want to reread that. It's a lot to say in one sentence, but so important. But John continues to make his case. If you will, he's kind of piling on. If you do not understand who Jesus Christ is, let me continue to explain. Not only is the Word God, he is the Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Not only was the Word existing before the beginning, the Word created all things that exist. And there is nothing that exists in heaven or on earth that he did not make. Hebrews 1, verse 1 echoes this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, the Word incarnate, the living Word, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And then he says this, through whom also he made the world. It's interesting what the Old Testament teaches us about creation. It teaches us that creation is the work of God himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 45, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 45, 18. These verses, of course, clearly deny the theory of evolution. The Word created all things out of nothing. As our confession says, all very good. The Word created everything without exception. And John's point is, creation is a work that only God could do, and the Word is God, not just divine, creating all things. He is the Creator. I'd be remiss if I did not point out one other thing. The term Word itself reminds us of creation. Genesis 1 tells us that it was at God's Word that light was created. It was at his Word that the land emerged from the waters. In Genesis, it is the Word of God that is powerful and creative. And John is emphatically telling us that Jesus is the Word that created. But it continues. There's more. The Word, Jesus, is life. Verse 4. In him is life. Life is an important theme of John. Jesus Christ has life, and he gives life, both physically and eternally, spiritually. John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Life is an attribute of God. Even the angels, good angels, do not have life in themselves. They are created beings. They do not have life, and they cannot give life. even though they are powerful. Only the eternal self-existing God has life in himself, and only he can give life to his creation. So in the beginning of creation, it was God who gave life. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, who was inanimate dust, became a living soul. And we see the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ, who is eternal God, also giving physical life. Just think of the resurrection of Lazarus after 3 days in the grave. But more importantly, the Word is the giver of eternal life. So Jesus says in John 17, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. For John to argue that the Word has life in himself as he does is to say that the Word is God. The Word is self-existent, an attribute of deity. You remember what God told Moses at the burning bush? Moses says, "Who are you?" And God says, "I am that I am." God is. In fact, God's covenant name with Israel, Jehovah, is built on the present tense of the verb to be. God is. So we're not surprised when Jesus told the Jewish leaders, when they were wondering about him and asking some questions, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And he used the present tense of the verb to be. And it kind of goes right over our heads. But they clearly understood that he was claiming to be God, and they immediately tried to kill him for blasphemy. They knew what he was claiming. I am the eternal, existent, self-existent God. And John shows Jesus giving life as well to those who are spiritually dead, such as Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. It also sets up a contrast, if you will, between the Creator and the created. This, by the way, is a problem today for many, especially in extreme environmentalists, for example, as well as Hindus and others, that equate the creation with the Creator, the oneness of all things. And it kind of sounds nice as it's presented, but it is a denial of the teaching of Scripture and the distinction between the Creator and the creation. And they are not one and the same. Our goal is not to be one with creation. And John shows Jesus giving life to those that are spiritually dead. The Word is unchanging. The Word is eternal, life-giving. While we are dead spiritually and dying physically, Jesus Christ has life in himself and gives life. John 4:14, Jesus said this, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." He's not talking about literal water. He's talking about the water of life, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. And what John is going to develop is that the Word gives this water of life freely to those who are dead in sin, so that he who has the Son has life. The Word gives spiritual life. But also someday the Word will give us physical life, resurrected life. So Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And he who has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son has not life. And the Word, Jesus, the Son of God, as the giver of this life, is an underlying theme of the Gospel of John. As John sums up at the end of the Gospel, John 20, 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. But John continues. The Word is also light. Verses 4 and 5. In him, the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Light speaks to moral and spiritual excellence. Light represents God's attributes such as truth and love. This light was shining throughout the Old Testament. The psalmist says, Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 36:9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, God, we see light. God, who is light, was often reflected by physical light. For example, the Shekinah glory, a pillar of fire, sat upon the tabernacle in the center of Israel. A constant reminder of God's glorious being and presence, of his purity and of his holiness and unapproachableness apart from sacrifice. Another example would be the burning bush. You remember Moses out in the wilderness saw this bush that was burning and yet not being consumed. And God spoke to him out of that burning fire. God is light. And now this light is shining in the person of the Word, the Christ, who is life and light. It's what Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah chapter 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Jesus clearly claimed this for himself. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8:12. In John 12:35, Jesus said, a little while longer, the light is with you, because he is the light and he's leaving. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. Perhaps you've been in a large cave, like, say, the Carlsbad Caverns, and you go down and you are with a crowd of people and you have lots of light bulbs strung all around. You see the interesting formations and it's beautiful. You come into a large underground room, huge. Again, all kinds of color and beauty. And then they shut the light off. And it is pitch dark. You can't see the hand before your eyes. It'll bring a sense of panic. That's just physical darkness. John and Jesus are talking about spiritual darkness. Physical darkness goes away with a flip of a switch. if your electrician did his job. But moral darkness, spiritual darkness, only goes away with the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Only the light that shines from the Word will force that darkness away. One of the pressing questions of John's gospel, do you have that light? Do you have that life that only the Word of God, eternal, incarnate, reveals? Are you living in the light, or are you living in the darkness? Paul writes to the Ephesians, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What John is telling us about Jesus is a critical part of what we must believe to be saved. And there is no compromise on it. Jesus is either God or he is an imposter. He is a liar and a false teacher. There's no middle ground here. He was clear in his claims of deity that he and the Father are one. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am Jehovah, I added Jehovah. He said, if you do not believe that I am, and to use that present tense verb to be, but referring to Jehovah God. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. There are other things that are important to the gospel. But to believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe, who came in flesh and offered a sinless sacrifice for sin, is absolutely necessary if you are to have eternal life. Because to know Christ is life eternal. Do you know Christ this morning? Do you know the Word who was with God and who was God? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for a Savior who is not just a good man and a good example, a great teacher, a good encourager, but Father, a Savior who is the eternal God incarnate, who lived a sinless, perfect life to offer a sacrifice for sin. Oh, Father, we rejoice in a Savior who loved us so that he gave his life for us. We pray, Father, that we might embrace him, that we might bow before him, that we might love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, that we might serve him as our Lord, as our King, as well as our Savior. We pray that you would work in us to this end, we pray. Amen.